Yeah, if you're not already at 1 Peter, open up there. We'll be mainly focusing on verses 6 and 7, but we'll touch on what we looked at last week, because 6 and 7 are joined to that, and I just didn't want to tack them on to the end of a message, because I don't think that would have been worthy of the Lord's word to us. But this week I was reading a book, we know the author, Pastor Yan Wee, and in his book Silence I Cry, he describes suffering as a school where we learn precious lessons. And it says, suffering times are basically teaching times. It is not uncommon for one to aspire to attend some great university and graduate with great honours. Yet many fail to see and learn the many precious lessons found in God's school of higher learning, the greatest spiritual university in the world, the school of suffering. We often fail one course after another and sometimes never graduate. If we are not discerning, we will end up ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth with the regard to the spiritual lesson God wants us to learn in suffering. Patience, faith, trust, endurance. The next time we suffer, let us focus more on the spiritual lessons which God intends for us to learn rather than on a quick removal of our afflictions. Our title of this morning's message is Faith in the Midst of the Fire. Faith in the Midst of the Fire. You know, 1 Peter 1 verse 6, we read there, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, wherein. Notice that starts with wherein. So that's taking us back to what we saw last week in those first five verses. That is, in Christ, we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And we don't in any way in this church, in any way whatsoever, accept the teachings of a Reformed theology, teachings that people are predestined to go to hell and some predestined to go to heaven. That's foreign to Bible teaching. And we do not accept those teachers, the likes of the Washers and the MacArthurs and their teachings and the Calvinistic teachings. They're not welcome in this church and will not be allowed to come into this church. And if they do, let me know. Because this church is based on the grace and the love of God, and we're saved by grace through faith, and whosoever will may come. Amen. Let me know and I'll deal with it. Because we're not going to put up with it. And if it comes in the door, it can go out the door with them. We don't accept it. And we see, look, verse 3. Here's why we greatly rejoice. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Look at that. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. That's what we rejoice in. See, the saints' lively hope, that living hope, the inheritance, incorruptible. Nothing can destroy it. Where is it? So we're told it's reserved in heaven. Your name's written. It's not going to be rubbed out. No one else will take your place. It's kept by the power of God and it's ready to be revealed in the last time. And this is what the believer is to greatly rejoice in. And our brother rightly said with singing, we're not at a funeral. No. We're here because we're saved. Saved through the blood. Someone witnessed to us. We accepted the gospel. We received Christ. We should be over the moon about our salvation. But more than just our salvation, what he did for us. And these people, Peter is addressing And we know it's for the Gentile as well as the Jew have been scattered around all over the place. Why? Because they stood for their faith in Christ. Their faith in a Lord who died for their sins and rose again to eternal life. And what a marvelous salvation we have. And the term there, greatly rejoice, is to exult. But I dug a bit deeper and I found it meant to jump for joy. That's our salvation. This is what he's done. We're to jump for joy. We're to be excited about it. We shouldn't be in church looking like we've got a headache. We should be excited and smiling and rejoicing in the Word. What a marvelous salvation. And if our spiritual joy is to be continuous and persuasive, even in the darkness of grief, then we need to maintain that. And that's what we're being taught here today, how to maintain that. This present rejoicing, look what it's said in the midst of. It says, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. We've all been in those seasons. We've all been in and understood that heaviness that comes in the trials. And this rejoicing, the way we maintain this joy, so this rejoicing is to be like an oasis in the middle of the desert. When we're parched, when we seem to be on our knees crawling, when there's no relief, the rejoicing is the oasis where we refresh ourselves. We remind ourselves of the great things our God has done for us. We would never have been able to save ourselves. Listen, I don't want to be in the desert. I'm sure no one else wants to either. But if life was just one continuous festival of peace and happiness, we might expect, well, then why isn't life so easy? Well, it's not easy because we will face trials and temptations. There will be heaviness upon our souls. And all those things, we are to jump for joy. Amazing, isn't it? But to hear the words of comfort, to know the hope that God has blessed us with, helps us to sing out praise to God in the hardest of circumstances. You want to get the devil off your tail? Start praising the Lord. You know, John 15:11, these things Jesus said, I've spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. There's an interesting verse there, because Jesus is just about to be arrested. He's just about to go on trial and be crucified. What was his joy? Well, as I looked, I thought Matthew 26 is a good one. One of you shall betray me. There's his joy. One of you will betray me. Hebrews 12:1-3. I think of we read there, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lie aside every weight and the sin which so doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. What's his joy? The cross was a joy. He knew what his work would accomplish. He said, no, I won't do my own will. I'll do the will of the one who sent me. And when we take on that same perspective of life, we too can greatly rejoice no matter what's going to confront us, or no matter what trial we're in at the moment. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, and ye became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in what? Much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Ghost. And what we see is that spiritual joy of the saved soul is continuous and isn't conditioned by the changing moods of a day or the desires of a day. See, there is an inheritance that is indestructible, reserved in heaven for the believer. And we have to set our minds on things above, not on things below. You know, for many, happiness is only the result of things that are in life that are just short-lived. Things that are dependent on to try and bring joy into one's life. But true spiritual joy is the result of a deep, steady, right thought and meditation on what Christ has done. On our redemption, our salvation, the blessing, the things He's prepared for us. So what thought is required, and what do we greatly rejoice in? The deep, God-centered meditation on verses 1 to 5. Look at them, live them. Just take them in. Let them fill you. Let them draw you back to where we should be looking, and that is to Him. You know, the happiness we try and get out of a day is short-lived. It's dependent on circumstances around us. But deep joy that we can greatly rejoice in, depends upon God. We have a message of hope, brothers and sisters. Not despair. Not uncertainty, not doubts, not fears. I'm not hoping to be saved, I am saved. And because I'm saved, I know where I'm going to be, and I know what God's done for me, and I rest in that. I didn't get saved by accident. I got saved because someone offered me the gospel, and I received it and believed it, and I'm born again. That's how I got saved. And when we meditate upon the possibilities before us that God has redeemed us, how can we but rejoice? A lively hope, a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Reserved. It's kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's ready, it's waiting. That's a verse to me. That's excitement. I can't wait for it to happen. But while I do wait, and while we go through this world that's cursed with sin, I can rejoice in what's ahead. I can rejoice in what was behind when Christ paid the price for me. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. If need be, is telling us they're going to come. They're going to come. There may be trials and there may be people who come a-running. And they're coming from that direction. They're coming from this direction. They're coming right in front of you. There's many that come behind you. I'm sure we've all had to pull a knife out of our back at some stage, amen. They come, the devil's not slow in using people to infiltrate a church with what's wrong and stir up trouble. They come from all directions. Now they may twist us, they may squeeze us into some strange confusion and wondering what's going on. But at the same time, and I want you to understand this, the continuous stream of the living waters of spiritual of joy need never dry up in a believer's life. The affairs of our lives may be thrown into some incredible situations, yet through it all, the joy of the Lord may be our strength. You know, in boxing terms, probably the older people will know the saying I'm going to use. Some of the younger people might not. But we know that we don't throw in the towel. Now, in boxing, when a boxer was getting beaten and almost not able to handle anything, the trainer would throw the towel in and they'd stop the fight. But as Christians, we don't want the towel thrown in. We want to take that towel and we want to wipe off the fears and the doubts and stand firm and sure in the greatest trainer and teacher of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't throw in the towel, brothers and sisters. The atmosphere of simple, spiritual rejoicing may carry on when life gets overwhelming, when the burdens seem to be too many, when the demands are crushing in us, on us, these manifold temptations. I received some good advice the other day from a young Christian. And I'm going to relate it to what I'll say next. But this young Christian, they were told by a pastor if they wanted to keep the fire for the Lord going in their life, they were told then you stay with people who are on fire for God. Avoid the wet blankets was what I was told. I thought, oh, that's a good one. Nothing puts out a fire quicker than a wet blanket, amen. And we see the illustration of Paul's life. You know, when you read of when he met with Priscilla and Aquila and the sweetness of the fellowship that they had together, the rejoicing that they were having was wonderful, beloved friends. But when he's thrown into that inner jail and his hands and feet were in stocks, he had a friend with him, a good friend who was beside him in the next set of stocks, a friend called Silas. And when they'd laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. You see, the living water was still flowing in Paul and his dear friends' lives. They're in the inner prison. The inner prison is a dark place, a damp place. There's no windows, no air. It's a horrible place. But the living waters were still flowing. The current was carrying these two friends through the stormy waters. Get some good Christian friends that'll stick with you in the trials. Those who will sit there and weep when you weep and rejoice when you rejoice. Those who will encourage you and stick with you. But please avoid those who stick you in the back. Amen. Find some good friends. And these manifold temptations, well, they come in various ways. I call them painful weapons. There's the hostility and opposition from men. That's not nice. You receive them when you want to be loyal to the Lord. A beautiful ministry may be at work, and then people come along and start criticizing that and giving it an evil interpretation. Those who show real acts of kindness and care can be run down and criticized. our leniency may come with harsh and abusive criticism. Sometimes every way we take seems to be filled with difficulties. Every road we're on ends up being a dead end. And sometimes we never seem to have real long periods of ease. But we're still to greatly rejoice because of what Christ has done. The weapons could even be our own flesh. It could produce the trials. I've known many people over the years who are in constant pain. There's never any relief in their life. Others are nothing but a bundle of nerves. The door slams shut and the frail house is shaken to its very foundations. And listen, not that I have arrived there by any shape or any means, but it is wonderful and hopeful. It is a wonderful and hopeful position, possibility, which belongs to the believer, and that is, it is possible to get so deep into the purpose of God, to dwell so near to his heart, that we then count it all joy, no matter what life throws at us. When the manifold temptations weigh heavily upon us, we can say, praise God. You know, where the trials of life are changed into blessings, where all our enemies, the opposition, the hostilities become our slaves and we're no longer slaves to them. We stand in faith even though we're being tried in the fire. Now, the question to be asked is, why are these times allowed to buffet us? What is the loving purpose of God in amongst it all? Well, verse 7 tells us that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now that word trial is a word for testing or proving. It means both. The trials are allowed to test out and to the proving of our faith. That's the purpose of those stormy nights. But it means far more than just to test it. It means to reveal it. To show its trustworthiness. To prove the faith is to reveal it to others. I asked my wife what this passage of scripture meant to her, and in her usual fashion, she gave me a nice list of what it meant. That was a great list, but one of them was that she said, well, if we remain faithful, if we are joyful in the trial, then it's going to be a testimony to all those around us. And for those Christians who may be down, they may start rejoicing because we are. You see, God wants to reveal, not only reveal our faith, but to emphasize your faith. So he allows or he sends the storm clouds. You know, it's amazing. When I was living in New Zealand, it's known as the land of the long white cloud, and the clouds there are amazing. There's times where you think you can just put your hand up and pull it down. They're so fluffy and white. And it'll be a beautiful day, and one of these clouds come over, and everything goes a bit dark, and the sun's obscured. But as it moves along, you start to see the edge of this cloud starts to glow a little bit. Of course, behind that cloud, the sun is still shining. The trials are the same. Behind the clouds, behind the hardships, Christ is still there. revealing our faith to those who may be struggling. And when the cloud is in our life, we see the beauty of our faith. We see it not only proved, but proclaimed. It is in the difficult times, it's in the hard circumstances, the quality of our devotion is revealed, and the result of that is the relief we know we have as we rejoice in what's laying ahead for us. Our faith is strengthened. We learn from the difficulties. You know, one thing I've learned from the difficulties in life is just how vulnerable we really are. And the strength and the protection of putting on God's armor and standing fast before Him. What a blessing it is to go through these trials, to have brought to our minds what God has done and will do for us. You know, we are very, very early risers, and the sun's not up when we get up, but there's that soft bit of dawn. You know, the day is just changing, and we have an owl at the back of our house, and he goes all night, and it's a beautiful sound. But at the changing of the day, he stops. And I've said praise God to that a couple of times. He stops. But that sweet sound of the birds start. And it's a new day. It's dawn. And that's the hope that we have. That's what God is trying to get us to understand. Rejoice in this life regardless of what we go through. Because there's something far better just around the corner. It's prepared already. It's got your name on it. And it is God Himself who keeps that. See, the trial came. Your faith is proved. The trial that reveals the faith also strengthens that faith. It confirms that faith. And the one who keeps their faith, their hold on God through one trial, finds it much easier to stand in the face of the next one and to use it for no other reason than for the honor, the praise, and the glory of God. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing? The proving of this faith is more precious than gold. You know, gold will eventually lose its shine. Gold wears down. It's only a soft metal. It will eventually perish. But your soul is eternal. The soul will never perish. The question is, where is your soul headed? Where is it headed? Because it's never going to die. Never. And it'll be headed to glory, to the place God's prepared and got ready and keeping if you're born again. But if you're not born again, there's another place prepared of fire and brimstone. A place where your neighbor will be the devil. You know, I'm sure when you went to buy your home or went to live somewhere, I'm sure you had a bit of a check out of the neighbourhood. Just had a bit of a look around. There's not too many people laying in the gutters and not too much crime and not too much of this. You want to live in a good neighbourhood, don't you? No good neighbourhoods in hell. No nice people going to be down there. Your soul's eternal. Where is it headed? You know, gold is tried with a purifying fire. The dross is purged out of it through the proving of the believer's faith. It's cleansed, and it's cleansed from pride. You know, Proverbs 16:18 tells us, pride goeth before destruction. The haughty spirit before a fall. And the believer is cleansed from pride. The believer is cleansed from self-reliance, cleansed from the pollutions of sin. James reminds us, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So we don't just tolerate our trials, they work for our good and our growth. And gold is found to be very precious to man. People go out back and live in tents for years and years prospecting for gold. Very precious to man. But faith is what is precious in the sight of God. Far more than gold. God tried the faith of Abraham. He tried the faith of Job. And temptation resisted and overcome proves faith to be real and true. And this refined faith helps to overcome self-confidence, worldliness. It produces a humble spirit, not a haughty one. See, refined faith prevents us or helps us from trusting in ourselves, and we place our trust in God. There was a well-known man, a big man, a strong man, who said that of all the experiences of his life, there was nothing that gave him such unmixed joy as when in a very crowded street, a mother with her bags, hands full of her bags, and her young daughter beside her were trying to get across the road. And the little girl asked him, could you help us across the road? And he said, yes, I will. And she put her hand in his. And they went across. And it was an honor to this man to take this mother and trusting young girl across to the other side. And brothers and sisters, are there not streets ahead of us that are going to be busy, going to be crowded, going to find a bit of trouble trying to navigate, a difficulty that you must meet, and you're going to need a strong arm to take you to the other side? And Jesus says, put your hand in mine. I'll take you. There's nothing to fear. And simple confidence in Him delights His heart, and it shores up our own heart. And our tested faith will reach its height when it might be found under the praise, the honor, and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, on that great day, when all things will be made clear, the trying of our faith will issue forth in praise. You see, we will see the hardships and the hurts. We will see all the persecution and pain we went through were all the time instruments of God's gracious ministry in strengthening you and I, upholding us even when we thought, man, we're lacking the necessities and the opportunities that life has to offer. Now, in Hebrews 11, I always like the end of that passage of Scripture. It's always been a blessing to my life. And verse 36, and it says, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they with us should not be made perfect. Here they are. What about the others? You know, we know of the great feats of Noah and Abraham and all these, but the, God reminds us there's others. Not so well known, but God has taken them all the way through. He's cared for them. The whole world was not worthy of them. And these believers, they set such a great example for us. See, the world is not worthy, but the Lord still has his witness. And the trials we go through are the greatest witness for the love of Christ, the strength of Christ, the blessing that God gives to those who remain steadfast. Listen, the world's never going to be friendly to those who stand fast for the word. There's always going to be something there that's going to try and get a hold of you and cause you grief. And our lips should be singing forth the praises of God. Found unto glory, it says there as well. Now, when the Lord appears, many things will become clear, they'll become evident. You see, what I thought was very hard now will appear to me as being gracious. See, when I pulled back, or what I pulled back from in fear or disgust, I'm going to find God was being merciful to me in that. What I held as forgetfulness will show itself as faithfulness. You know, I've always known Christ to be nearest when I thought he was farthest away. He was faithful when I was faithless. And at his appearing, I'll understand and truly appreciate my Lord. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Isaiah 40 verse 5. What a day that's going to be. And we might be found unto honour. Where shall we find the honour? We shall find that honour when the Lord sent the trial, and by that trial revealed our faith. And many a failing heart was watching, observing the fact that I was a Christian, you are a Christian. And by our steadfastness, the quality of our faith, many a soul was led to the Lord. You never knew it, that at his appearing, these things will also appear. Now Daniel 12:3 tells us, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and those that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now the witness and testimony of bringing people into the kingdom is never going to go unrewarded. And the greatest witness of all are not words, but a life lived for Christ and the glory of God. And through those darkest nights of trials, brothers and sisters, God leads us into that realm of praise and glory and honour. You know, what a privilege to be able to step into the flames of those fires, of the trials that we go through. What a wonderful faith it works for us. Aren't you over the moon? Jumping for joy that we're able to suffer for his glory. That we are partakers of his suffering. You see, it pleased God to bruise him and to put him to grief. And what an honor he bestows upon us when we are able to suffer for him. I'll finish with a chorus from our hymn book. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. I'm going to read it to you. And it's the hymn, When We See Christ. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. It's by your grace we stand. We thank you for the opportunity we have to see our faith grow in the hard times. To know, Lord, that we but look to you and all those things, Lord, are put into their perspective. All the hardship and trials we can greatly rejoice in, because you are leading us and using us, Lord, for your honor and your glory. May we never forget that. And we thank you for the privilege and opportunity of being called children of God. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.